Words matter. This morning, as we look into 2 Timothy and follow this mentoring relationship between Paul and Timothy, we're going to find this emphasis today that words matter. Words make a difference. We already know that grammar and punctuation make a difference in people's lives. Older people still like to see proper grammar and proper punctuation used. We don't want to eat grandma. There's a little bit of a culture gap when the grandkids are texting grandparents, right? And grandparents are reading this thing and rereading it going, I have no idea what you're talking about. Words matter. Words matter in more meaningful ways as well. I've had the privilege, the deep, deep honor and privilege of working with men over the years and trying to help men understand ourselves and where we are with Christ. And as we've reflected as men on our pasts and thought back to oftentimes the best moments of our lives are often associated with words that someone spoke to us. Words that brought healing to our soul, or words that gave us hope for a future. On the same note, when I talk to men about the worst moments in their lives, oftentimes as they look back, those worst moments are also associated with words that someone spoke to them, but words of that brought hurt and woundedness and it caused us to see ourselves in a negative way or in a way that wasn't true. Words matter. Listen to this section from 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Paul had just given Timothy, this faithful saying, just to remind us to be faithful to God who's faithful to us. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." Pray with me over God's word, will you? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, for the incredible wisdom and power and life. You have given us something that's sharper than a sword, that's a stronger weapon than the weapons of this world, by giving us your word. It's also a surgeon's scalpel to come right into our hearts and expose things that need to be corrected and bring healing in places we never thought we could access. Your word is powerful. Your word is true. Your word is trustworthy. Thank you for it, Lord. As we reflect this morning on how words matter, remind us of the power and importance of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's giving Timothy a reminder of the difference between how words can tear down or words can build up. And God's word is kind of the focal point of words that build up. He tells us about how empty words can hurt us and gives us this verse. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. Quarreling about words. It's really easy to find this. I remember when I was a young, making fun of my dad for listening to AM radio. AM radio, Dad. Why do you listen to AM? That thing's not even going to exist when I'm your age. Well, here I am listening to AM radio just a few years later down the road. And I like to listen to talk radio. Sometimes I'll listen to conservative talk radio. And then sometimes I'll listen to liberal talk radio. And I go back and forth because I want to hear. I don't want to just be spoon-fed one thing. And I try to learn and I try to be objective and listen to a variety of opinion. But after a little while, it doesn't matter who I'm listening to. It's just nauseating. It's just empty words. It's quarreling. People call in and argue, and it just gets to be so dumb. And so just like sucks the life out of you, no matter who it is, because in many ways, it's just arguing for the sake of arguing. Quarreling about words. Empty words just have a way of sucking the life out of you. A couple of days ago, Jacob and I were out of town, and we're driving back later at night, about 11 o'clock. We stopped for gas, and we decided we needed something to mistake. I got all to know if he breathed for 20 minutes, and all I could think of is, I ran into one of these talker guys. Here I am talking for 20 minutes, but unless you know, and I would literally like take a couple steps back, and he'd walk with me. Oh, it was crazy. You probably all had a neighbor or coworker or someone who just likes to be argumentative for the sake of being argumentative, who just likes to pick and pry and pull constantly, and it can drive you nuts. And here's what's wrong with that. We're followers of Jesus Christ, and this is His church. And when we get together, words matter. Words carry weight. And speaking the truth in love. When we come together, that's how we should use it. Even if the other person is annoying you with their empty words, you still respond, are we speaking the truth in love? Is this a building up godly conversation? And is there something I should do about it for a few moments? But think about that as you go, how can I speak the truth in love? Maybe sending a handwritten note or going out for coffee, or joining in one of these small groups that we're promoting so that you can be in that context that's designed to speak the truth in love. And Paul points Timothy, if you really want to find a way to build each other up with words, look into the Word of God. Unapproved. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the Word of truth. Paul is asking Timothy to work hard, to do his best, unashamed before God, to correctly handle the word of truth. That church needed Timothy to do the hard work in the word of God, to learn it right so he could present it right for their growth and for their benefit. It's like that's convicting to me because here today I'm aware that you need me to do the hard work, to understand the Scripture, to understand the meaning of it and the context of it, and to do my best to present it to you because God's truth matters. God's Word carry weight. They're here to build you up and strengthen you. And that's my commitment, to do that work so that you could grow and be strengthened and built up. Levi is here to do an internship. He's learning this, and he's learning and studying in school so that he can learn that how to correctly handle God's Word so that he can learn it, understand it, and present it to people in a way that helps to build them up. But it's not just for pastors who open the Word of God and study and present it. It's really for all the rest of us. moms and dads, it's important for you too to do your best to learn the Word of God, unashamed, working hard so that you can present it to your kids. Your kids need you to feed them Scripture. Your kids may not need that college fund as much as you think they need. Your kids might not need a car when they turn 16 or a cell phone. How old do you give your kids cell phones? We're not having that conversation. Your kids need the Word of God. That is what they can stand on, solid ground for the rest of their lives. That is your legacy that you can give them. Work hard to do your best to find creative ways to bring the Word of God into their life, because that's an anchor that they can hold on to. And we can do that for each other as well. This is important as we look. We're going to take just a quick sneak peek, a chapter ahead in this same letter. I don't want to ruin it because we're going to spend time in it later when we get there. But just listen to why this is so important. Paul tells Timothy that from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. His mom and his grandma poured it into him and taught him. Probably started off with nursery rhymes and little phrases like Jesus loves you, and built from there. The Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is powerful. This is life-changing. Not just for you, but for our kids. Not just for our kids, but for our friends. For all, we need the Word of God, and we need to work hard to study it and to pass it along and encourage each other with it so that our lives can be shaped. God's Word builds us up. It's worth committing to. And then to kind of bring the point home, Paul comes back to dying skin or dying flesh. That it's like if you have a rotten egg, you know, and then it's like, or an apple that, how'd you like to be named among the gangrene place? And they destroy the faith of some. Paul comes right back here again to remind Timothy, empty words if it's not addressed. If someone takes an unbiblical position, and he talks about this knucklehead named Hymenaeus. Paul knows this guy. He's dealt with him before. He's worked with him before. In the previous letter of 1 Timothy, he named him as someone that he had worked with himself. He said it like this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, right out of the gate. Hold on to the faith I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Paul had confronted these two guys, Hymenaeus and his buddy Alexander, like, whatever they were teaching, you're hurting people with this. This is not biblical, and you need to stop. And they kept doing it, and Paul confronted, and they kept doing it, until Paul handed them over to Satan, which basically means he kicked them out of the church. You no longer have the loving family protection of the church. You're on your own, because we're not going to let you stay in here and hurt people with something unbiblical. So he had kicked him out. But now, this is years later, Paul's writing 2 Timothy. This guy's back. And he's got a new sidekick. And he's gotten some guy to agree with him. And they've come back. And they've started to teach some new thing about the resurrection. And from studying some commentaries about what that probably meant, I kind of came up with this. I think what they were teaching went something like this. They're coming in the church looking at all these sad sap Christians who are associated with Paul, who's in prison, for Pete's sake, obviously not being blessed by God, right? And focusing on the cross. And they're coming in saying something like this. Why do you keep focusing on the cross? Jesus' resurrection has already come, and we've been resurrected. I'm not thinking about my sin and the cross anymore. I think about how much God is blessing me right now. I'm living my best life now. God wants to bless you and give you happiness and wealth beyond your imagination. Just name it, claim it, enjoy it. We're resurrected people. It was basically the same thing we can hear today if you watch some TV evangelist or whatever who just wants to focus on all the great things you can get while you're also seeing the donate to me line on the bottom of the screen. It's heresy. It's not biblical teaching about how to live in a fallen world until our resurrection hope comes. He was teaching something that was robbing people of the foundation and strength they need to get through tough days today. And somehow this guy had worked his way back into the church, you know, and the church often sometimes feels good, like we're a grace-filled church, so we let people come back. And yet he hadn't turned from his ways, and his words were tearing people down. We can't pick and choose which parts of the Bible we like and ignore the rest. We own the Word of God. We preach and teach the Word of God. We study the Word of God because it is all trustworthy. It's from Him, His breath for us. So he brings Timothy back to say, God's Word is our solid ground. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now, we might just read that and say, the Lord knows those who are His. Yeah, that's a nice phrase. That's a nice statement. Let's remember that. But what Paul is doing, this is part of studying the Bible. I didn't catch this at first. I had to look this up to figure this out. When he's quoting, the Lord knows who are His, he's actually referring to a story from back in the Old Testament, the story about a guy named Korah. It's sometimes called Korah's Rebellion. Back in the days of Moses, Moses and his buddy Aaron are leading the church under God's direction, or leading the Israel. They're out wandering in the desert for a long time. They're struggling. Moses is leading them, teaching them scripture. And this guy named Korah and two other friends, these three guys, they get tired of the direction that things are going. They don't like it. So they decide that they're gonna have a coup right inside, internally. So the first thing you do, of course, when you want to overthrow your leaders, you go make a bunch of allies, get a bunch of people on your side. So they get 250 men. And they say, you're no better than us, Moses. We're just as good as you. We're priests. We can offer incense to the Lord. We can lead God's people just like you can. In fact, we don't really like the way you're doing it. We're still stuck in the desert. And they go through. They've got their list of complaints. And Moses says, okay, boys, bring it on. You know why? Because the Lord knows those who are His. You can teach your false teaching. You can teach that we shouldn't be stuck here. We should be experiencing all this success and wealth and the land of milk and honey and all this stuff right now without having to wait for God's timing. You can come and teach that. And let's see, the Lord knows who are His. So let's do it this way. Let's stay here for the night. In the morning, let's all offer incense to the Lord. So they'd bring a censer, which is like one of those little golden dish, you know, hanging on a chain with some hot coals and, you know, so smoke and aromas coming up. You guys bring your censers and come and stand before the Lord and we'll have ours and we'll just see if, and Moses tells all the people, if these guys are legit, they will die natural causes at a ripe old age. But if something really weird or bizarre, like the ground opens up and swallows them, then you'll know, don't follow them. So the next morning, the sun comes up, and the Lord says, Moses, you might want to step back. Like, tell your friends, just seriously, get you don't want to be there. So they step back, and the ground goes and swallows up Korah and his two other ringleaders and their families, gone. And now everybody's like in a panic. What's going to happen now? Moses is like, well, just watch, because the Lord knows those who are his. And boom, fire from heaven comes and incinerates the people. You know what's left besides the ashes? These nice little golden incense dishes. The Lord says, why don't you go use that gold to decorate the temple when we build it? Boom, the Lord knows who are his. And when Paul says to Timothy, you know, I know that you stay up late at night worrying about Hymenaeus and his new sidekick. I know you struggle trying to speak the truth in love while other people are undermining you from the side. I know you struggle with trying to keep the truth on the table while other people are gossiping under the table. I know how hard this is. But do you know what, Timothy? The Lord knows those who are his. And Timothy remembered the story of Korah's rebellion and went, okay, I can trust the Lord. He will settle this out in the end. I can stay the path, do the right thing, and know that these things that are undermining the church do not go unseen by God. He sees it. And he will set it straight because the Lord knows those who are his. So this morning, as you think about that, I just want you to sense the power and love of the Word of God so that you would do what Paul urged Timothy to do. Come back. Come back to the Word of God. Maybe you've had a daily devotional habit in the past of just reading some scripture and praying about it every day. Come back to that. Come back to that. Set aside a time to open it. Doesn't have to be a big, glorious Bible study. Just read a little bit, pray about it, and come back to that daily feeding on the Word. If you don't know where to start right now, just open 2 Timothy so you can just be appreciating all that we're learning together. Read a chapter a day. Come back to a daily time in the Word. If you have struggled with using words in an empty, hurtful way, pointless arguments, gossiping, anything like that, come back to the Word. Turn away from those things. Sometimes we can just stop our bad behavior when we recognize it. Sometimes it takes a little more cleansing than that. I recognize, you know what, I've been gossiping and enjoying that for the attention it gets me. I'm going to come back to speaking the truth in love. Sometimes I need to add to that some apologies and confess that sin to some people. Say, I've gossiped and I was wrong and I don't want to do that anymore. Come back to the Word of God. If you spend time just, you know, with pointless arguments with people at work, you know how that can get. Hey, man, let's just talk about this, or politics, or local politics, or the DNR, or whatever your thing is. Just remember, words matter. And you have a limited opportunity with that person to point them to Christ. So just be aware that the endless kind of struggling and bantering, it may not really bear a whole lot of fruit long term. But you can find ways to encourage, to build up, point people to Christ. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of Truth.